beautiful day it is.
Yep, sure did.
Did you notice the birds flying in the sky and the squirrels playing in the trees?
Yep, sure did.
Then I guess you know who made it all.
Yep, sure do. God.
God's got to be the greatest artist in the whole universe to paint a sky that blue.
Yep, sure is.
It all kind of makes you want to sing and praise, doesn't it?
Yep, sure does.
Ben, is that all you can say?
Well, what do you want me to say?
Just sing, Ben. Just sing.
That was not me as a child. But actually, in college, I did have one girlfriend break up with me because she said I wouldn't talk. I said, well, ask me any question, I'll answer it. And she wanted something different. And ever since then, I've been trying to figure out women. And I've got lots of books. There's hundreds written out there about men and women, aren't there? We got Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus. We've got His Needs, Her Needs, and we have these differences. A couple months ago, when the youth were going to be preaching, one of the young men, who will remain unnamed, was digging through my work bag, and he pulls out this book. He says, what's this about? I said, well, that's a book about relationships. I'm trying to understand women better. And one of the young ladies was there, and she said, don't even try. And I thought, well, why shouldn't I try? I want to understand. And I found an article on MSNBC.com just, I think, last week. And it says, men and women really do think differently. It says, men and women think differently, at least where the anatomy of the brain is concerned, according to a new study. The brain is made primarily of two different types of tissue, called gray matter and white matter. This new research reveals that men think more with their gray matter, and women think more with the white. Researchers stress that just because the two sexes think differently, this does not affect intellectual performance. But a professor of psychology at University of California, Irvine, led the research, and their findings show that in general, men have nearly 6.5 times the amount of gray matter related to general intelligence compared with women, whereas women have nearly 10 times the amount of white matter related to intelligence as compared to men. And so as far as human brains go, the gray matter represents information processing centers, whereas white matter works to network these centers. So the results of this study may help to explain why men and women excel at different types of tasks. And they said men do better with tasks requiring more localized processing, such as mathematics, while women are better at integrating and assimilating information from distributed gray matter regions of the brain. And so scientists, in conclusion, find that it is very interesting that while men and women use two very different activity centers and neurological pathways, men and women perform equally well on broad measures of cognitive ability, such as intelligence tests. And so we think very differently, but both very well. And so the difficulty is that we live in kind of a man's world, a world that's dominated by men, probably because they have physical strength more, and they assert that. And so things are set up according to the way men would do it. And so oftentimes, you know, men, they're good at computers, cars. We write a manual. We figure it out. We know every detail of the car. We know how everything functions. We put it together, put it on the shelf, got it nailed down, got it figured out. The problem is men try to do that with women. And we write books and we do things and men want to get it figured out. They want to get it nailed down. They want to understand it. And then what would happen? If they could completely understand, write the manual on women, put it on the shelf, trade them in every 3 years for a new model. See, God has created women differently because God doesn't want them to be figured out and to be put on a shelf, but women want to be engaged fresh every day. They want their husband's attention, and they want it to be new, and it's different each day. They don't want to be figured out and set aside. They want to be engaged. And in the countries where people do not appreciate the differences between men and women, where the different style of thinking and the different strengths are not appreciated, what kind of problems do we run into? Think of the countries where men are extremely dominant, Middle East, Africa, where the women are not even allowed to go to school, education. Those are some of the most volatile, violent places in the world. Because men need to be balanced. They need to have the other side. They need the balancing influence of women, of their wives. And we can trace that back into the Bible and how God created men and women to work together. Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. And we're going to begin with verses 20 and then up to 18. Because we need to understand how God created us to work together so that we're not fighting against each other, so that we're not losing perspective, getting out of balance. Because when men and women fight together rather than work together, our society goes down rather than up. Let's read Genesis chapter 2, starting with verse 20. And this is after the creation of all the animals and the creation of Adam. He says, he gave names to all the livestock, this is referring to Adam, all the birds of the sky, all the wild animals, but there was still no helper just right for him. And so all of the other animals, they were created male and female. They were right there. And Adam noticed, he says, there's only one of me. What's the difference? Why is it like this? And so in verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. So I will make a helper who is just right for him. And you know, the reason I think that God waited to create Eve is so that Adam would realize his need. He allowed him to get lonely, to start searching, to feeling like he needed something else. God made him anticipate and realize his need. When I got married, I got married a little bit later in life when I was 30 years old. And I just remember being so lonely and just wanting to be with someone. There was a part of me that wasn't there somehow. And I was so lonely. And I realized that need. And for men and women, marriage, there's always difficult times. And remembering that loneliness can help you to stay on the path and to work things out, to try and understand each other. That feeling that you cannot be complete on your own. And so God made him wait. But then finally, the time came. In verse 21, it says, so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord God took out one of his ribs and closed up the opening. The Lord made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. At last, the man exclaimed, this one is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from man. And this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. We were created in the very beginning to need each other. And so when Eve was created, it was physically a piece of his flesh and bone, physically taken out of his body, kept alive, and another creature formed around it. And when God took that out and went to make Eve, he made her so beautiful and attractive and wonderful. And it's this piece of the man that's there, and he's continually reaching out for that missing place. So he did physically what is also a metaphor for how we need to join together and how we need each other. God explains it best, I believe, in Genesis 1:27. It says, so God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. One God. He says, in my image, singular, I create them. One God, creating man in his image, it took two. Together, they reflect God's image. And so the man and the woman were made for each other, made from each other, to be together, to stand together in this world. And in order to make it in this world, we do need to stand together, don't we? Because it wasn't long after this, we don't know how long, but sin has messed up that union, hasn't it? Sin has distorted that bond that God created for men and women to be different yet equal and working together. In Genesis 3:16, and this is the story of the fall of Adam and Eve, how they disobeyed God. And there's a curse placed on the serpent because of the disobedience, and there's a curse placed on the ground that Adam would have to sweat the rest of his life to work out a living. It doesn't call this a curse, but it seems to me that it is. Genesis 3:16. It says, "Then he said to the woman, 'I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth.'" And then in most of your Bibles, it probably says something like, "Your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you." But I have a new translation that states it differently. And I was really shocked when I read this. This is the New Living Translation, second edition. Even the first edition only has it in the footnote. But here it says, the second part of that verse, it says, "And you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you." Instead of "your desire shall be for your husband," it says, and this is a translation, they've gone through many manuscripts, study, recent research, and for some reason they say, "And you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you." And so it's this conflict, that it's almost like this curse that we are not going to get along, and that we're each going to try and stand up for ourselves, just like they ate from the fruit of the tree because they wanted to be like God. And so it's not the man's fault or the woman's fault, but it's the curse of the situation that suddenly people are going to be fighting each other for dominance and for control, and then instead of getting along harmoniously, there's going to be battle. And any police officer you talk to, what's the most dangerous situation that they can encounter on a daily basis? Domestic violence. And where does a great deal of abuse, children's, spousal abuse, where does it take place? In the home. This curse. Why? I do not know. But it is important that we recognize it, that we understand it, that we may not be intentionally trying to do that, but we have sinful, fallen natures that cause us to try and dominate and control each other and conflict, and it leads us where? Down the road to destruction. So men, it's important to understand that as the head of the household, to be a leader, it's not to dominate and to control, but to be a servant leader like Jesus was. We studied that some time ago, Ephesians 5, where the man is to love his wife, lay down his life for her, and that she is to submit to her husband, and we studied how that submission is a submission between equals, not a greater or a lesser. But we need to recognize and understand that we need to work together. I talked to you a couple months ago about a book called Wild at Heart by John Eldridge. And that was the first part of this series. You notice today's title is Warriors Part 2. And that was the first part. And it talks about the role of men being warriors and being connected to God and having battles and challenges and standing up for what's right. And we talked about how the pilgrims had that huge battle and the fight to come to this country for religious freedom and all the sacrifices that they made. And I referred to a passage in there where it talks about Cinderella, the wife's role in that. The man is the warrior and the woman is as Cinderella waiting for that prince to come. But what does that mean? What is a Cinderella? Did Cinderella sit quietly and do nothing? Was she passively waiting? Yeah, I'm referring to the story of Cinderella because it is a classic love story, classic male-female relationship. She was a hard worker. She was oppressed. She was put someplace that she didn't deserve to be, and she worked hard. She cared for those around her, even those who were mean to her. She took care of them. She fed them. She took care of their clothes. She was friends with the animals and the birds. She worked hard. She did everything that she could, everything within her power, within the situation she was stuck in, to make the most of it. And when the coming of the prince did come, she did not become shy or run and hide. And when they tried to tell her, "No, you cannot go to the ball," she did anyway. She came out with the extra glass slipper. She was assertive. She was strong. She was courageous. And I have the second book that John Eldridge wrote called Captivating. And this is the female side of the warrior. And in here, there's a passage called The Princess Warrior. And it talks about the strength that women have, the specific female strength, female intelligences, and how they are used. And it says, what does a warrior princess look like? Think Joan of Arc. Think Mother Teresa. Think Esther. Think Mary of Bethany. Think Deborah. Think Mary, Jesus' mother. Women who are wise, cunning, strong, beautiful, courageous, victorious, and very present. And she talks about that a lot. A woman who is very present is one who is strong. You notice when she steps into the room, she's not allowing her strengths to die into the background. But she puts herself forth with the intelligence that God has given her, the unique strengths she has, that she offers them to the world around her. And that is the strength of a princess warrior. You read about these women in the news all the time, don't you? We, of course, are familiar with Margaret Thatcher, a great prime minister of a country. I just picked up a magazine this week. I didn't get a chance to read the article, but the cover was Oprah Winfrey, the most influential woman in America by many people's standards. She just opened a school in South Africa for impoverished girls. It's her dream of a lifetime. She spent $40 million starting a school for poor children, poor girls in South Africa. This is a powerful woman. She's doing powerful things. And there's another quote I want to share with you here in the book where it's talking about this. It says to be Queen Elizabeth within a definite era, deciding sales, banquets, labors, and holidays. To be Whitley within a certain era, providing toys, boots, cakes, and books. To be Aristotle within a certain era, teaching morals, manners, theology, and hygiene. I can understand how this might exhaust the mind, but I cannot imagine how it could narrow it. How can it be a large career to tell other people's children about the rule of three, and a small career to tell one's own children about the universe? How can it be broad to be the same thing to everyone, and narrow to be everything to someone? No, a woman's function is laborious, but because it is gigantic, not because it is minute. And this is a battle that so many women have chosen to fight. Raising children, being in the home. I've spent maybe 2-3 days at a time with my kids when my wife goes to a women's retreat. I can't wait for her to come home. That is the toughest job on the face of the earth, to raise small children, to teach them, to fill their minds, to help them to understand God, to teach them to obey, because we have these sinful, fallen natures where even children try to dominate each other, don't they? They try to control, they try to rule over, and you have to raise them, you have to teach them day in, day out, 24/7. Ellen White said that the mother should be the child's first teacher up until 8 years of age. How important is that? I learned when I was in the literature evangelist work that character is formed by 6 years old. And so God has determined that mothers should be the ones to nurture and to care and to raise the children and to teach them about the world and to teach them about God. Who taught Jesus when he was a boy about his Father in heaven? His mother Mary did. God has an enormous, important role that only women can fill. When the Nazis, when the communists took over with their new ideologies, they took over the countries, what did they take over first? The schools, including preschool, because they knew they had to start young to grab those minds and to form them into what they wanted them to become. There is no more important battle, no more important work than the work of raising a child. Filling his mind, teaching him. Page 168. Captivating once again. Refers to this overarching theme of mother in our world. It says we have our mother tongue, which is our native language. We have Mother Earth, from which all things come, and Mother Nature, the unpredictable source of typhoons and tornadoes. The mother load is the source of riches, and a mother headache is the one that sends you to bed. The mother of all storms is fierce, and the motherland is the home we left and long for. Mother is the source of life. Mother is powerful. Mother is strong. Mother can nurture, and mother can destroy. Depending on our experiences, the word mother can evoke images of a warm, welcoming woman, or it can turn our blood to ice. There is a power and a strength that God needs women to engage side by side with men to fight the battle, to become warriors for God. I want to look at some Bible examples with you of women who use their strength for God and for his cause. I'd like to turn first to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25. This is the story of David when he was out running from Saul in the wilderness. And he had a large band of men, and there was a wealthy man named Nabal. And for many months he had been guarding that area and keeping Nabal's flock safe. He was a wealthy man with, 1,000 goats, 3,000 sheep. And at sheep shearing time, when the wealth is being drawn in and he's providing food and feasts for his servant, David sent some men down and he said, "Please tell Nabal that we have been protecting him for months and that we would like some food. We're hungry out here. Can he please help us?" And what did Nabal do? He laughed. He said, "Who is this son of Jesse think he is?" And he turned the servants away. And when David heard this, he got together 400 men, and he was going down to kill Nabal and everything he owned. But in stepped Abigail. When she heard that David was coming, verse 18, it says, "Abigail wasted no time. She quickly gathered 200 loaves of bread, 2 wineskins full of wine, 5 sheep that had been slaughtered, nearly a bushel of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 fig cakes. She packed them on donkeys and said to her servants, 'Go on ahead, I will follow you shortly.' But she didn't tell her husband Nabal what she was doing." Now analyze that a little bit. Abigail wasted no time, but quickly gathered 200 loaves of bread. How do you quickly gather that much food? She's going to feed an army of 600 people. Instantly, as soon as she hears the situation, she organizes her servants, orchestrates a thing, gathers all this food, and heads off to meet him as the ambassador. She comes to meet David, and he is just raging and fuming. And when she gets up to him in verse 23, it says, "When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed low before him. She fell at his feet and said, 'I accept all blame in this matter, my lord. Please listen to what I have to say. I know Nabal is wicked and ill-tempered man. Please don't pay attention to him. He is a fool, just as his name suggests. But I never saw the young men that you sent. Now, my lord, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, since the Lord has kept you from murdering and taking vengeance into your own hands, let all your enemies and those who try to harm you be as cursed as Nabal is. There is a present that I, your servant, have brought to you and your young men. Please forgive me if I have offended you in any way. The Lord will surely reward you with a lasting dynasty, and you are fighting the Lord's battles." Wow. She's an amazing diplomat. She's protecting her entire family, servants, possessions, because she has the wisdom. And you see, women are relationship experts. They understand how relationships work. Just like with this little guy on the video at the beginning, he can say yes and no, and guys are good at those kind of things and understanding problems. But when it comes to dealing with people, oftentimes women have this special touch to diffuse a volatile situation. And so then David replied to Abigail in verse 32, and he said, "Praise the Lord God of Israel, who has sent you to meet me today. Thank God for your good sense. Bless you for keeping me from murder and carrying out vengeance with my own hands. For I swear by the Lord, the God of Israel, who has kept me from hurting you, that if you had not hurried out to meet me, not one of Nabal's men would still be alive tomorrow morning." Then David accepted her present and told her, "Return home in peace. I have heard what you said, and I will not kill your husband." She saved the entire family. And she went home. Her husband was drunk and partying. He was a fool. And I'm not meaning to imply that all men are like this. So I'm not. I know none of you are. We're not out. Yeah, we don't do that. So anyway, she went back and she waited for him to sober up in the morning. And she told him, she said, Nabal, do you have any idea what you caused? What almost happened? And when she told him, he had a heart attack and died. He was so scared. And so then when David heard about that, he sent his servants back. He sent a servant, which this guy, I don't know, sent a servant to ask her to marry him. Okay, he should have done it himself. But he sent her because she was such an amazing woman. He said, I have to have this woman as my wife. She is so intelligent and capable and so good at working with people. And so he married her. She married the future king of Israel because she was not afraid to assert herself, to use her talents and her special abilities for God. Matthew 15, we have another example. Matthew 15, verses 21 through 28. Matthew 15, 21 through 28. Says, then Jesus left Galilee and went north to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Gentile woman who lived there came to him pleading, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David, for my daughter is possessed by a demon that torments her severely. But Jesus gave her no reply, not even a word. Then his disciples urged him to send her away. Tell her to go away, they said. She is bothering us with all her begging. Then Jesus said to the woman, I was sent only to help God's lost sheep, the people of Israel. But she came and she worshipped him, pleading again, Lord, help me. And Jesus responded, it isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs. She replied, that's true, Lord, but even the dogs are allowed to eat the scraps that fall beneath their master's table. Dear woman, Jesus said to her, your faith is great. Your request is granted. And her daughter was instantly healed. Discrimination is still alive, even in America, isn't it? Women are often underpaid. Wasn't that long ago women finally got the right to vote? I mean, there's still discrimination out there. But imagine this Gentile woman. The Jews regarded everybody else as dogs, and they looked down on women as well, too, in that culture. But within this cultural context, this woman had such love for her precious child that she risked all those things. She went across cultural norms and accepted barriers, and she came pleading, and when Jesus wasn't being mean, he just expressed what the people of the culture said, referring to them as dogs and saying, you can't come here. He was just doing that to test her, and she persisted, and she kept going forward, and she didn't become violent or angry or upset. She said, please, Lord, please, even the dogs get some crumbs. And Jesus said, you are an amazing woman. Your request is granted. Your daughter is healed. Luke chapter 1, Mary and Elizabeth. We just saw this in our pageant not long ago, how they were chosen by God to bear the Son of God and his prophet. And they were specifically chosen for this huge task. And they prophesied in Luke 1, if you read the story, that they became prophets as they sang their responses back and they talked about what the Lord was doing through them. And even today, in some denominations, there's a cult of Mary and they worship her. Powerful women that did something that no man could do. Men and women need each other, especially in this battle we call life. We need to team up together to fight the devil. One is not more important than the other. It's like the old argument, what came first, the chicken or the egg? What came first, the man or the woman that gave birth to him? Which is more important, the man or the woman? Well, they both are. We both need to recognize and assert the differences that God gave us, that he blessed us with, and we need to use them together. I want to read one last quote from this book, Captivating, and I do recommend it. I thought Wild at Heart was better just because I can relate to it more. I read this because I wanted to understand women, so I have some questions to ask women about if this book's right or not, and we can discuss that later. But this is where it talks about women being the relationship experts. It says Eve is God's relational specialist given to the world to keep relationship a priority. Men have a way of letting these things slip. They'll go months without checking in on the health of their relationships, years even. And the world simply uses people, then spits them out when they are worn out and no longer on top of their game. Our enemy despises relationship. He hates love in any form. He fears its redemptive power. This is why God sent Eve. Women are needed to protect relationships, bring them back to center stage where they belong. You might at times feel like you're the only one who cares, but as women, you must hang on to this, that because of the Trinity, relationship is the most important thing in the universe. Let us not give way or yield your intuitive sense to the importance of relationship for anything. That is a central role, something that only women can do. And I'm speaking in general terms. There are some men that are good at relationships, and there are variations, but as a generally speaking, this is the most powerful thing. One of the greatest things that women can offer is to draw us together. Who gathers the family together at holiday times? It's the moms. Everybody goes home to see mother. And those of you who have boys and girls, sons and daughters, who wants to live close to home? The girls want to come back to be by the family, to draw it together, to nurture. It is ironic that it is the gentleness and love of a woman that makes a man strong. It is her tenderness, intimacy, and support that fuels his strength. And it is his love, protection, encouragement, and devotion that opens her heart to the world. Think about that. It is the tenderness and intimacy that makes a man strong. What else does he have to fight for if he doesn't have his family and his wife to fight for? It is her unique gift to him that makes him strong. And it's his strength and support and encouragement that helps her to feel open to giving that love to the world, taking people into their home, reaching out into the community to draw people with the love of Christ. As we close, I want to go back to Psalm 18. We studied this passage when we talked about the first segment of Warriors. And this is that amazing vision of God thundering down from heaven to save David when he called out to him in distress. And I want to read verses 7 through 17. And as we read this, I want you to try and picture which strengths are identified. Because remember, God created man and woman in his image. So you can see male and female attributes in this powerful image of God thundering down from heaven. Psalm 18, starting with verse 7. It says, "Then the earth quaked and trembled. The foundations of the mountains shook. They quaked because of his anger. Smoke poured forth from his nostrils. Fierce flames leaped from his mouth. Glowing coals blazed forth from him. He opened the heavens and came down. Dark storm clouds were beneath him. Mounted on a mighty angelic being, he flew, soaring on the wings of the wind. He shrouded himself in darkness, veiling his approach with dark rain clouds. Thick clouds shielded the brightness around him and rained down hail and burning coals. The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded amid the hail and burning coals. He shot his arrows, had scattered his enemies. His lightning flashed and they were greatly confused. And then at your command, O Lord, at the blast of your breath, the bottom of the sea could be seen and the foundations of the earth were laid bare. He reached down from heaven and rescued me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemies, from those who hated me and were too strong for me." Do you see the female strength in there? Do you see the role of the uniqueness of a woman in God's rescue effort to save David? How did the whole thing start? He was so passionate about his child. His child was in distress. The young man, that was a man after God's own heart, called out to him, and that swelled up the passion in God's heart, and he says, "I have to go rescue my son." Have you ever tried to mess with a woman's child? That's a dangerous thing. You do not want to do it. Women are protective of their children. And so I see this as the female side of God saying, do not mess with my child. I love that child. I created him, and I'm going to save him no matter what it costs. And then we see the thundering strength, the shooting arrows, fire, burning hailstones. That to me is the male battle. And then at the end when it says, I scooped him up and I picked him up and I saved him. I see that as the female side again, nurturing that child who was in trouble, the one who needed to be saved. And brothers and sisters, we are in the midst of a war. We are involved in the great controversy. And as we fight that battle, we must put aside our differences. We must learn to try and understand that God created us this way and value each other for the strengths that we have, team up together, not to fight each other, but to fight the devil. Amen? God created us in his image, but we are only in that image when we work together. Now, for those who are single, of course, God did give that gift to some people, like the Apostle Paul. He says, I want to just be single and work for the Lord, and some people have that gift. But the way that God intended the majority of people to be is a man and a woman appreciating, understanding each other, and fighting together. Please stand with me as we sing our closing hymn, Bind Us Together.
Bind us together.
Lord, we thank you so much for the Bible. When we study its pages, we learn so much more about you and about ourselves. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to be unselfish like you, that we would not look to our own needs, our own desires, our own natural inclinations first, but that, Lord, we would try to understand those around us and that we could team up together, that your Holy Spirit could flow through us, draw us together into a mighty army for you. Lord, there's so many people who need to hear about you. The end of our world is coming, and there's so much to be done. I pray that you bless us as we team up together to go on mission trips, to reach out to our community through evangelistic series, to teach our children and to raise them to know you, because they are unconverted souls as little children, and we need to raise them and convert them to you as well. Lord, bless us as men and women. Draw us together. Help us to appreciate, understand, and empower each other's strengths. Lord, bind us together, I pray, with your love. In Jesus' name.